Well, it is lovely to be here. I've been looking forward to it, and it's great to celebrate the 125 with you. And thank you so much, Trudy, for your testimony. I find it deeply moving. And it brings back a few things to me because I was part of the first team of the 125 project. And I can remember it was probably one of the most fulfilling things I've ever done. And there were times when you were so deeply moved by the women you met, you know, and so affected by them. There were also times when you had hilarious moments. And I want to just tell you about one of them before I get into the talk. I was out on the van that Trudy's talked about. It's bright yellow. Is it still bright yellow? Oh, yellow roof. It was bright yellow then, and we used to call it the custard tart. That was our name for it. And the women loved that. And we used to go all around, 5 nights a week, all around various areas where women worked in the city, mostly in the inner city. And we parked the van up in St. Werburgh's on this one occasion. And I was there chatting to some of the women. And I noticed on the corner of a street just nearby, there was a group of women that were unknown to me. So I said to them, I'm just going to pop out and see if those women want to come on and have a drink and a chat and a cup of tea or something, you know. And so I went out. And as I was walking down the road, this curb crawler pulled up beside me. Now, I have to say this. It was dark and he couldn't see my face. And I just froze. I turned around, I rushed back into the van and I told the girls what had happened. They were in hysterics. And they said, Pam, Pam, they said, you're one of us now. They said, you're one of us. And they said, if you work the streets, you've got to have a street name. You know, I think it was for anonymity, actually, or something. So they said, your name is no longer Pam. You are now Fleur. So I was always called Fleur from that time on. Anyway, that was just an incident. Anyway, I've been very impressed with what you've been doing this week. And I feel there's been a sort of a selflessness in denying yourselves for the sake of others. And what you've been doing is you've been following the example of Jesus. And my title tonight is The Compassion of Christ. The Compassion of Christ. And we are going to get a glimpse tonight of the heart of Jesus for those people around him. Now, compassion is a strange word. It's unusual. In the Greek, it literally means gut and bowels. And in the Latin, it's two words meaning suffering with compassion. So when you put the two together, you get this word meaning gut-wrenching empathy. That's what compassion is, gut-wrenching empathy. And it's a bit like the proverb that says you never know what somebody feels like until you walk in their shoes. And we read 10 times in the gospel that Jesus was moved with compassion. We read it when he encountered the sick in Matthew 14, the blind in Matthew 20, the demon-possessed in Mark 9, those who had lost loved ones in Luke 7. We hear about his compassion for the hungry in Matthew 15, the lonely in Mark 1, and the bewildered in Matthew 9. Jesus was not like the religious leaders of his day. For them, it was all about tradition and religion. For Jesus, it was about loving and caring. And he made that quite evident when he told the parable about the Good Samaritan. When the religious leaders, you know, they walked by on the other side, but the outcast, the Samaritan, went and helped the man. So anyway, let's read our passage for today in Mark 1, 35 to 40. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This is one of the first recorded healings of Jesus, and it is in a place called Capernaum. And just 10 days ago, I stood in Capernaum. And you know, in Israel, there are many sites that are called traditional. You cannot be sure that they were the exact site. You know that it was in roughly that area. But in the north of Galilee, in Nazareth and in Capernaum and Caesarea Philippi, the places are not traditional. They are historical. They are authentic. They have been researched. They have been excavated. And they have been classified as authentic places where things really happened. And can you imagine what it is like to stand in a place, that's Capernaum, where Jesus spent so much of his time in the north, and to stand there and to read these stories and to be overwhelmed, you know, by the sense of his presence, by its faith building. It's mind-blowing, but it makes it all exceedingly real to you. You know, yeah, it did happen. You were here, Jesus. You did heal the leper. And it's interesting that he healed a leper, because lepers in that day were untouchable. They were the outcasts of that society. And leprosy was a terrible disease. It started off with scaly spots that turned into pus-filled cysts. And then the face started to change shape until they would appear grotesque. And then their vocal cords were affected so that their voices became raspy and harsh. And then, because their body was decomposing and disintegrated with the disease, they would smell the most horrendous smell. So you can imagine, nobody wanted to go anywhere near them, never mind touch them. In Jesus' day, they were usually quarantined outside the city in caves. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Ben-Hur. Years ago, it was very popular with a very great chariot race. But there, Ben-Hur's mother and sister were, consigned to caves outside the city. That was the way that they were treated. And they were forbidden to enter the temple to worship. They were forbidden to have contact with their loved ones. And everywhere they went, they had to shout the words, unclean, unclean, so that everybody knew about them. And they were not to touch anybody, and they were not to be touched. And then we read in Mark 1:40, the leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What courage, what faith that man had. Jesus didn't come to the leper came to Jesus. And you notice that he doesn't say, Lord, I want you to heal me. He says, make me clean. And the cry in his heart was, I want to be cleansed by you, Jesus, so that I can worship God, be part of God's people, sit in the synagogue and sing songs with everybody else. I don't want to be unclean, unwanted, unworthy, unloved, and isolated. This was the cry of Trudy's heart, wasn't it? I want this misery to stop. So here he comes, stumbling through the crowd, and they gape in horror. And they cover their mouths and their their faces so that they can't have any contact with him, and they fled. And it was just Jesus and the man. And he fell on his face before Jesus, and it says in Matthew's account, he worshipped him. And from his raspy voice, and from the putrid smell from his sores, he cries out, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. It's moving, isn't it? And when everybody else had scarpered, we read, Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and touched the man, and he said, I am willing, be clean. And that phrase, filled with compassion, means that it affected him deeply. He felt the man's isolation. He felt the man's pain. He felt the man's plight. And he did more than just feel it. He reached out and he touched the leper. And it wasn't a tentative touch either. But the Greek refers to the verse Jesus was stretching out his hand and fastening and adhering to the man. It wasn't just a... It was a very, very intentional touch. And this guy, who had not felt a human hand in many, many years, was feeling Jesus' touch. And I think for Jesus, touching people was one of the most basic ways that he showed how he cared and he loved the people, how he identified with their suffering. I don't know if you remember... some years ago now, Lady Diana. It was when the HIV/AIDS thing was right at the top of the news all the time. And, they were really quite outcast at that time. And Lady Diana went to this centre. And all the media were there, you know, and all the newspapers and everybody was there. They think, what's she going to do? What's she going to do? Do you know, she went into that room. Where there was a patient with HIV/AIDS, and she sat on his bed and she touched his hand, and it was all over the papers the next day. I don't know if you remember that. Phenomenal. In Jesus' time, only the high priest could touch the leper, but it was after the guy had been healed. They wouldn't touch him before. But here was Jesus, who Hebrews tells us is our great high priest. He was touching and cleansing him. And you know, he's still working in our lives today. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 34 that says this, prophetically of Jesus, centuries before he came. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. And in Psalm 86, it talks about he's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. He places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoner free. He gives people joy. He collects all our tears in a bottle. And you know what? He keeps a track of our sorrows. I love that. Jesus is tracking our sorrows. We're so not like him at times. I heard a funny story about a businessman whose wife was experiencing, you know, incredible depression. And she had lost her sparkle, you know, her face hung down. She had no lightness of step. Her life was very, very flat. And so her businessman husband, professional man, thought, I know what we'll do. We'll give her an interview with a psychiatrist. That's what she needs. So he took her along to the psychiatrist, and they sat down and they chatted about the problem. And the psychiatrist, he stood up, he walked over to the woman, he got her to stand up. He took hold of her hands, he looked into her eyes, he put his arms round her and he hugged her. And her face changed. And she seemed to relax, and a little smile came on her face. So he looked to the husband. He said to the husband, "You see," he said, "that is what she needs." And the businessman looked at him and he said, "Well, okay then." He said, "I can bring her on Tuesdays and Thursdays." He says, "But I can't bring her any other day. It's golf." He didn't get it. He didn't get it. We don't get it sometimes. Matthew 9 says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and he wept over Jerusalem. That's compassion. And sin and circumstances have disfigured each one of us like the leper. And it gets to the point where even our goodness looks like dirty rags. And compared to the beauty and the holiness of God, our lives can become hideous and grotesque. Do you know what? Mine has been. Mine has been. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he leaned over at Calvary and he kissed our sin-shriveled lives. And grace and mercy from heaven met with us. And since that day, we have never been the same again. I don't know if you know that song. It's an old Welsh hymn. It's called Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean. Do you know that one? It says this in verse 2. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That's the compassion of Christ. And when I read the prophecy in Isaiah 53, that centuries before Jesus came prophesied about his death, I can't help but feel deeply moved by what Jesus has done and the compassion he's shown. Listen to these words of Isaiah 53 from the Message. Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum, but the fact is, it was our pain he carried, our disfigurements, like the leper. All the things wrong with us, we thought he brought it on himself, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises we get healed. We're like sheep, we've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've ever done, on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led away. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly. The best of everything for him, the highest honours, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. I love that, because that tells me what the heart of Jesus is like for me today and for you. Last week, we took communion in the Garden Tomb area, which is one of the sites that's linked with Jesus' death. We broke bread there in that very place. And I think practically all of us were crying. It was so moving as we took the bread and the wine. So we've seen Jesus' compassion for the outcast and we've seen his compassion for us. Lastly, what about our compassion for others? Well, you've celebrated your solidarity with the 125 this week and I really do applaud you, particularly here and all the things that people have done up here. But you've demonstrated the heart of Jesus. But let me say, it's not just an event that happens in a week and is over and done with. Not this compassion, isn't it? We keep on being like Jesus. We keep on seeing people like Jesus saw them. We keep on showing them the warmth and the love, even though they're unlovely to us. We feel what he felt. We see what he sees. We also serve Jesus by serving those in need. We do what he did. Philip Yancey talks about a friend of his called Dr. Brand who ran for many years a leprosy clinic in India. And one day, Paul Brand was examining a patient and going through the treatment and the prognosis for this man, and he put his hand on the man's shoulder as he was talking about the treatment. And he he had an interpreter with him. And all of a sudden, this man started to shake with sobs. And Paul Brand said to the interpreter, "Why is he crying? Ask him why he's crying. Is it something I've said?" And she had a conversation with him, and she looked back at him. And she said, "Paul," she said, "that is the first time that anybody has actually touched him in many, many years. We keep on doing it." Part of the ministry on the custard tart, Trudy will bear this out, was the warmth. Women came on there, and there was a lot of hugging and kissing that went on. You can imagine, can't you? We keep on doing it. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story about sheep and goats, and he says this: "When the king comes, he will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me.'" So who do we need to reach out to? Who are our lepers today? We don't have any lepers that we can reach out to. What are the people that the equivalent in our society today have thought about this? It's those with depression and mental illness, isn't it? It's the elderly, those with dementia, those that are in nursing homes and absolutely isolated and lonely, just as much as those lepers were. It's about those that are from a different race and ethnicity in our city. And there's going to be a lot more coming when the refugees come soon. There's the less fortunate. There's those with AIDS and HIV. There's those that are alone and forgotten. There's those that are disabled. Those that have cancer. There's those that are not in our clique, in our social class. And we exclude people. And there are also people that we hold a grudge against in our hearts. We exclude them. You think about the people that are the equivalent of lepers for you in your area of life. And you see how you can reach out to them. I just want to finish with this little story. There's an English cathedral that was very severely damaged in the Second World War. And in the entrance of this cathedral, there was a beautiful statue of Jesus holding out his hands. And the inscription at the bottom said, "Come unto me." But then in World War II, the cathedral was very, very badly bombed. And the bombs fell and they completely broke off the arms and hands of Jesus. And today, that statue is exactly the same. They have never repaired the hands of Jesus on that statue. But they have changed the inscription. And this is what it says: "Jesus has no hands but yours." Should we just pray? Jesus, we will never completely grasp what you have done. When we were against you, when we were your enemies, when we were isolated and lonely, when we needed to be made clean, Jesus, you came and you died. And I thank you for your compassion for me. And I want to ask you now, as we've been so moved by the work of the 125 Project, I just pray, God, that you will plant in our heart a seed that says, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like you, Lord. We want to reach out to people, and particularly with the good news about you, Jesus, that you love people. No matter who they are, what they've done, what their lifestyle is. You love them, Jesus, and you've come for them. So give us a heart of Jesus. Help us to speak the truth. We ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen.